verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man, with a golden crown at his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia.
Thank you, Sam. And welcome to Revelation 14. We are going to back up and finish up some material from Revelation 13. Then we'll get through as much of 14 as we can today. Glad to see everyone here. As you may remember, at the bottom of your handout are a couple of web addresses, and one of them is where you can hear the audio recordings. It takes a couple weeks for those to show up. And then the other one, gospelapologetics.com, is where you can actually follow along on the slides. If you want to pull them up on your smartphone or device, you can follow the slides even as we go through them today, or look at them later, whatever you like. And that saves you from having to worry about capturing everything that's on a slide. And glad to see everyone here. It's kind of a special day. We get to have Sydney here. Good morning, Sydney. How you doing? It's lovely to have Sydney here. So, Book of Revelation is an opportunity for John to show us spiritual eyesight, to see what's going on in the spiritual world. And one of the things that we've been doing as we've been going through this is we've been looking backwards as much or more than we've been looking forward, in the sense that we've been going back and we've been appreciating the allusions and the echoes, the allusions to and the echoes of the Old Testament. And one of the stories that kind of brings home what we're actually doing here is in 2 Kings 6:15, when Elisha had a servant. And when the servant of the man of God, which would be Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid." And that's actually a theme that we're going to see, we've been seeing, and we're going to see again today. Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened his eyes, opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. Full protection, a full army. But you could only see that through spiritual eyes.
Right.
And that's our challenge is, you know, we go through, we study the Bible, we pray about it, we have good sermons, we do readings, we read books and everything else. And often it's an intellectual process that speaks to our heart. But what we're doing here in Revelation is, it's true in other, like Elisha, in 2 Kings, it wants us to be seeing through spiritual eyes.
Right.
And we can't often see through spiritual eyes ourselves, but John can show us what's going on through spiritual eyes. So when we talk about the unholy trinity, Satan, the dragon being Satan, the sea beast, the beast out of the sea, which is referred to informally by us as the Antichrist, even though the word Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation, it is in the New Testament. John actually talks about it where he says the spirit of Antichrist is with us right now. And the false prophet, which is the beast that came out of the land. We don't see these beasts, we don't see this dragon, except for the spiritual visioning that God provides to us through this book and through John. So we should be really grateful that God would do what he did when Elisha prayed, is show us what's going on in the spiritual world, even now. It's not something we wait until something happens many years down the road. This is going on right now.
Amen.
The spiritual warfare is going on right now. The dragon is here and now. And the seven churches to whom this was originally written, they know that. We saw that when we went through chapters 2 and 3. They know that Babylon, the spirit of the dragon, is here and now, and it's been here and now all along. So that's kind of what we want to take away from this. So today we're going to review a little bit about the sea beast and especially the land beast or the false prophet. Then we're going to talk about the mark of the beast, 666. We're going to have an opportunity to think through that a little bit. Then we'll move into chapter 14. We'll look at the 144,000 again. We actually did already in chapter 7, so this is really an add-on or a supplement to what we did in chapter 7. We have the messages from the three angels, the three warnings from the three angels. Then we have the harvest of the wheat and the harvest of the grapes. And that'll get us where we want to go. I think we'll get through all of that. If not, if we have to take a little bit from 14 into next week, we can do that. So as Sam read for us from chapter 13, we read last week from chapter 13, verse 1, the sea beast. I saw a beast arising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 diadems on his horns, blasphemous names. And so this is actually an echo of the fire-breathing sea dragon that we see in various places in the Old Testament, particularly in Job, where we see Leviathan, but in Psalm 74 in particular, Isaiah, Job. And so this notion of the sea beast, the beast that comes out of the sea, which is the beast reflecting the chaos of the dragon. And we saw last week this beautiful painting from about 1300 where the dragon is handing authority over to the beast out of the sea. And the creativity and the carefulness of some of these artists is just absolutely amazing. And then as Sam read for us, we want to take a little bit more of a look today at the beast out of the earth or out of the land. It had two horns like a lamb and it spoke like a lamb. And so this is a counterfeit. It's a beast that looks like a lamb, but has the voice of a dragon. And there are a couple of echoes of this. One is Daniel's vision of the ram with the two horns and the goat in Daniel 8. And then also just the notion of the behemoth or Therion or Rahab, the land beast. Rahab is actually how it's pronounced with reference to the land beast. And this is also in Job. So in Job 41, we read about the sea beast, in Job 40, we read about the sea beast. 41, we read about the land beast. And so these ideas come forward. Of course, when you hear about the lamb with the voice of a dragon, I think it probably reminds you of Jesus pointing out to us a wolf in sheep's clothing. In this case, a beast in sheep's clothing. And it's kind of interesting, it's just something I noticed, is that the beast out of the sea is referred to as he, but the beast out of the land is referred to as it. I don't know. I got nothing. I just thought that's interesting. Okay. So the beast out of the land exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and his habits worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And so that's why it's sometimes called the Holy Trinity. Only really, it's not really a Trinity. But it's the idea that the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, to a dependence and a reliance and an acceptance of the gospel. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. Christ, as we are seeing in the sermons right now, going through the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer, or as I was brought up, the Our Father, or the Pater Noster, which is how I was really brought up, is that Christ points us to the Father. So Holy Spirit points us to Christ. Christ points us to the Father. Here we have the land beast pointing to the sea beast, and the sea beast is reflecting and pointing to the dragon. And so that's what we sometimes call it, the unholy trinity. So the sea beast is a deceiver. It performs signs. Many of the kinds of magic signs that we saw in the plagues in Egypt, where the pagan priests performed similar plagues, there is that deception going on. So we have these two beasts, and there's reference to horns. In the sea beast, it's got 10 horns with crowns, and the earth beast, it's two horns like a lamb. The sea beast is fierce in appearance, and I'm glad I had some pretty scary pictures, and I'm glad I took them off so that things are age appropriate here even today. So I don't want nightmares going on, so to be my fault. So it appears as a lamb. It exercises the authority of the dragon. We saw the scepter being handed by the dragon to the sea beast. The earth beast exercises the authority of the sea beast. The earth beast broadly represents political spheres and perversion and corruption of the state, of the government, of the system. And we're going to see as we move along, we get Babylon being sort of the reflection of the spirit of the dragon, but it's a top-down kind of oppression, whereas the earth beast is broadly representative of the religious sphere. When I say religious, I don't just mean, you know, heretical religion. I mean secularism. I mean whatever people turn into a religion, whether it's Marxism or whatever it is, that sort of religious instinct that we have. The land beast loves to connect with that and point us then to the sea beast. The sea beast operates by conquest. The earth beast operates by deception and religious influence. And the sea beast is sometimes called the Antichrist, and the earth beast is actually literally called in the book of Revelation in three different places, referred to as the false prophet. So that's kind of the unholy trinity. The takeaway, though, is to not be like frightened by any of this. The sea beast wants to conquer top down. We saw this with two of the churches, of the seven churches. I think it was Sardis and Pergamum, but I know it was Sardis and I don't remember the other one. But two of the churches where there was, when Jesus took inventory, he didn't really present a whole lot of sins or problems or whatever, but he said, you need to have endurance because you are under persecution. So we have the need to have endurance, and then the call for wisdom. And that's especially true with all of the kinds of deception that the land beast would like to bring to us, including how we deal with the passage that talks about the mark of the beast, and particularly the 666. So the land beast, the deceiver, calls us all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that actually is a reminder or an echo, which I'll actually come back to. Maybe I already read it. But in Ezekiel 9, the mark of the beast is a counterfeit for the mark on the forehead of sin haters. We have the marking on the forehead of those who cannot tolerate abomination in Ezekiel 9. And the angel is called upon to mark them on the forehead. So we have this usage of the idea of a mark. We saw it with the 144,000. We'll see it again with 144,000. This idea of the mark. And we often think of an actual mark, but really there in this vision, it doesn't have to be an actual mark. It's who are you loyal to? And are you loyal to the beast, that is the sea beast, and therefore basically worshiping the dragon, or are you loyal to the lamb? And those are basically your options. So here's a question: when the seven churches, you know, the seven churches didn't have UPC codes, they didn't have smartphones, what would they have thought? How would when they read what John wrote to them about this mark of the beast on the forehead or on the right hand, what would have come to mind to a first century church in what we call Asia Minor? We'll start with Gabe and then we'll go to Fred. Yeah, Gabriel.
In the Old Testament law, God tells the Israelites to write the law on your heart, put it on the tassels of your garments, and on your foreheads.
Right.
Think of it when you go in.
Right. And you may know that what did they do? They actually made little phylacteries, they're called. It's just a little box. Has anybody ever seen one of those? It's like a little box. I should have brought a picture. A box with a strap around it. It's like a headband with a little box. And or a tassel, a particular tassel. And so what they did is they took that literally to mean that we need to have a box on our head. And so they immediately went from the spiritual to the physical. And so, yeah, so the question I asked was, what would the seven churches think about? Now, the seven churches were not Jewish, as a general rule. Unlike many of the churches that Paul helped to found, which included a mix of Jewish and Gentiles, the seven churches in what we call Asia Minor were not really Jewish. So, but that doesn't mean that there weren't Jews there. It doesn't mean they didn't find out about this. So that's absolutely right. Fred.
Well, in Ephesus, there was only one way into the market.
Okay.
And the thing is, in order to go in there, you had to take a pinch of incense and drop it in the flame. And that was basically saying, Caesar is God. And so they Christians weren't allowed to couldn't do that.
You know, good.
Because, and then in the Old Testament, it also spoke, the guy says, the wicked think of evil on their beds and can't wait to get in the morning to put their hand to it.
Okay, all right.
They think and what they do.
Okay, all right. All right, so again, we have this idea, and you're right, it's either an actual pinch of incense or a certificate. If they had a certificate, they could buy and sell. And so those are really good examples. These are the things that they might also have known that in the Roman Empire, slaves often were tattooed to tell who their owner was. And that's been true of slavery, unfortunately, throughout the history of slavery. That has often been the case, tattoos or scars to reflect ownership. And so the early church, you know, they would have understood that this is, in some ways, it can be physical, a physical marking, but in other ways, it's indicative of basically who are you loyal to? Are you loyal to the emperor? Are you loyal to Babylon? Are you loyal to basically the dragon? Or are you part of the Lamb's army? And then we get to the number. This calls for wisdom, and that, you know, the first three words of this verse often fade away as we focus in the last word of the verse. And so this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right. Now, we've been talking in this series about the big ideas. Big idea, God is sovereign. Big idea, worship. Big idea, repentance. And big idea, no fear. Okay? If we think about those big ideas as we look at this, then we can probably avoid having what is called hexacosio, hexaconta, hexaphobia. Fear of the number 666. Okay?
Make that up?
No, that's actually the Greek. That's actually the Greek. No, that's actually the Greek. And
is that in the DSM?
It is. Well, fear of a number is in the DSM. And the DSM talks about feeling nauseous or dizzy when encountering the number, feeling powerless to control the fear even while it's understanding that it's unreasonable, having a hard time functioning in daily life due to overwhelming fear, immediate intense fear when exposed to the number 666, sweating, fast heartbeat, difficult breathing, or a tight sensation in the chest. I could go on. Here's one of my favorite. Driving further than needed to move the odometer past the 666. Go around the block. Go around the block. Taking steps to avoid if you get a bill for, you know, a cup of coffee and a sandwich and it's 666, add something else to the order. That's hexacosio, hexaconta, hexaphobia. And we're called upon to have wisdom. Have some wisdom about this. You know, you can almost see John kind of smiling as he's doing this. Oh, come on, have some wisdom. So what happens is that people, you know, the UPC code, people freak out about that. They take the word Nero Caesar and they convert it from Greek, then to Latin, then to Hebrew, so they can wind up using gematria or numerology with 666. And of course, there's a couple different ways to do that, and you don't get 666. Or you can take the symbols for the first six numbers of the way that the Romans, basically the Roman numeral process. So D is 500, C is 100, L is 50, X is 10, V is 5, plus 1. What's that add up to? 666. Unless you throw an M on top of it. Then it's 1,666. I don't know how you do with that. There was a highway out west, which was an offshoot of Route 66, and there was one area where there were so many accidents, they said, well, it must be because it's 666, so they changed it to US 491. If you take all the sum of all the numbers on a roulette wheel, what number do you get? 666. If you take the sum of the squares of the first seven prime numbers. Now, some of these mathematicians had to work pretty hard on this. That one's pretty simple. The next one is doubly triangle number, which I don't even understand, so I'm going to skip that one. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Six letters. The W, if you do numerology, the W in Hebrew is 6. So WWW, World Wide Web, is 666. Okay, I could go on. I could tell you that the molecular weight of Viagra is 666, but it's not age appropriate to even mention that. But I will tell you that the carbon, 6 protons, 6 neutrons, the carbon molecule is 666. What do we do with that? We know that life doesn't come from the dragon. So we talk about not being afraid. Let me ask you this, because this is really what is a fear that underlines this. Oh, what if it's forced upon me? What if it's like an abduction, the aliens abduct me or whatever, and they implant a 666 on my forehead or a transmitter in my hand? Based on the Bible, can the mark of the beast be forced upon believers involuntarily?
No.
Why not?
Got the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
God knows who you are.
God knows, that's exactly right. I know.
We're already marked.
We are marked. We're sealed, like the 144,000. Absolutely right. I can skip this one. Everybody got that one. Yeah.
Yeah, well, the sign of perfection is 7.
Right.
God the Father, 7. Christ and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, the devil, what's he trying? He wants to take God's place.
That's actually true. I'm glad you brought that up, Fred, because,
devil, the two beasts.
Yeah, yeah. I'm glad you brought that because I meant to mention that. And that's, if you want to, this is not hexaphobia. This is just simply saying what the Bible shows, the number 7 being perfection. Yes.
Sorry, there's one other thing.
Yeah.
Solomon, he got 666 talents of gold.
Yeah.
Right after that is when he took the big dump.
He should have had some hexaphobia. Yeah.
So just to kind of steel man the last question of can the mark of the beast be forced on unbelievers? Mm-hmm. When I was a kid, I think my dad was thinking through a lot of these things. Maybe for the first time. Mm-hmm. And there was a brief period in which he would not, like whenever we go to a party or Chuck E. Cheese's or something like that, he would not let them put the stamp on our hand.
Yeah.
Okay. And when we had just short talks about it, I think his thinking was more in the sense of not like they're like holding you down and forcing it on you, more of like it's so ubiquitous that they're putting that intense pressure on everything.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. What I'm saying is it makes a lot of sense. I'm saying this for the whole group because not everybody heard. When Gabriel was saying his father wouldn't let them put the stamp at the restaurant or whatever, because in a sense it kind of sets you up for accepting that type of marking. In verse 16, referring to the land beast, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, blah, 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 so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast. Now, when we see that word causes, it kind of creates a little bit of angst. Like, well, then they just caused it. I mean, what does that mean? But please, if you read a little further in 14, it connects the reception of the beast with worship. If anybody worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath. So then you might ask, well, then how is it the other verse says causes? Glad you asked. In Revelation 19, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark. So when we see the phrase, have have wisdom. Wisdom is your antidote. Wisdom is your protection. And what do we have right here, right now in this room as we're doing this? Wisdom. We're getting the wisdom that we need. And part of that is to just relax and say, look, they can't do it forcefully. You know, they can put all the marks on me and stick whatever they want me if they want to abduct me and do whatever they, but I'm not receiving the mark of the beast. Because there has to be worship on my part and receptivity on my part. And we're not going to do this now, but if you look at basically the subject of demonology and paranormal activity and all kinds of that weird stuff that can go on, it's always true that before there can be a highly active involvement of a demon of some kind, there has to be a portal, an opening, right, an acceptance, a receptivity. If that, it's common grace. It's God's grace that if we refuse any kind of receptivity, any kind of portal, any kind of Ouija board or reaching out, trying to connect with the supernatural, if we refuse any of that, then there's no portal. And God's grace is the enemy is not able to penetrate the protection of God's word if we have that around us, if we're surrounded. So just there has to be worship, there has to be receptivity, and that results in deception. What's the antidote? The Holy Spirit and wisdom, which is what we're doing right here. But I have a follow-up question. Can believers unknowingly take the mark of the beast?
No.
Why not?
Indwelling Holy Spirit.
Okay, so I need to get a bumper sticker that says, you know, the answer, instead of saying the answer is Christ, is the answer is the Holy Spirit. That's, and you're right. You're absolutely right. Go ahead. Yes, Michelle. Yeah, go ahead.
So the thing about, so is the mark of the beast, is it really a literal mark? Or just to think continually of the mark, how someone, when you know someone's marked, they have a character. When you look at their character.
Right.
And that's really who you are. It's displayed through what you believe. And so the mark of the beast came unknowingly, not unless your character is a Christ.
That's exactly right. Are you following the Lamb, which was our focus verse today? Are you following the Lamb? And if you're following the Lamb, you take on, we're going to see this in chapter 14, you take on what in the Old Testament is called blamelessness. Now, a lot of times people read the word blameless and they think that means absolutely sinless. That's not what that means. That means that as I go through life, people around me, if I'm following the Lord, if I'm living the life that the Lord has me to live, if I'm walking in the Spirit, as Paul says, if that's taking place, I can screw up. I can still sin and do. I do. But as people look at me, they're not blaming me for wrongdoing. In particular, we're going to see in chapter 14, they're not blaming me for lying or for being deceptive or being dishonest, because that's the mark of the beast itself. That's the mark of the land beast, is deception. So thank you. Yeah, go ahead.
Anna and Simeon.
Okay, tell us about Anna and Simeon.
They were called blameless, but they were old sinners.
Right, yeah, yeah. And Job was called blameless.
Right.
He wasn't perfect. We found that out as we go through the book. So no, and part of it is the idea of wisdom, part of it is the Holy Spirit, and part of it is, if this is helpful, if you worry about this is helpful, then look at chapter 13 and what does it say about the land beast? It rises to power, verse 1. It is healed of a deadly wound, verse 3. People openly worship the dragon and the Antichrist, verse 4. The false prophet performs miracles on behalf of the beast, including calling fire from heaven. Have you seen anybody calling fire from heaven? I'm just saying, if it helps you, look around, look at the activity of the land beast. He constructs an image of the beast and causes it to speak. Now, we know technologically, especially with AI, that's a no-brainer. But it hasn't happened. The image of the beast orders the death of anyone who will not worship it. That hasn't happened yet. A lot of people are being killed for their faith, but not everyone. The false prophet orders everyone to receive the mark of the beast, verse 16 and 17. So if it's helpful, look at the things that the land beast is doing and ask yourself, Now there's some of that going on, and that's why we're not trying to stretch out Revelation into this tight time frame. It's circular, and things are going on all the time. But if it's helpful, take a look at those indicators and ask yourself, is that predominant? Am I seeing that predominance around me? If not, relax. I got my wisdom. I got my Holy Spirit. I got my Word of God. I got my following the Lamb. That's what I need. And they can't force it on me, even if they think they can. Okay. Any other questions on that? Yeah. Yep, here and then there. Yeah.
I was going to say, even if they kill you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get a better resurrection.
But the thing is, sometimes as Christians, we do fall into some of the deceptions we want. You know, I mean, how many people, I know I was playing a sermon for the guy that I was taking care of that was talking about the Christian life.
Yeah.
And, you know, being generous, and about halfway through, he goes, I don't want to hear that. He says, I'm generous. I gave.
There you go.
I give money here. I don't need to hear that.
I'm good.
But
yeah.
He's been deceived by wealth.
Absolutely. Yeah. And people who have wealth, sometimes they think because they have wealth, that means they're smart.
Yeah.
That's part of it. Robert, and then we'll come back. Yes.
I'm not going to even try and say that word hex or whatever, but
hexakonoi, hexakonza, hexaphobia.
Yeah, it
worked. Yeah. Where is the line that when you have the wisdom to know that's the mark of the beast, and that number comes in front of you, and you acknowledge that that's the mark of the beast, you're not really worshiping it, but you have fear of it. You know what
okay.
It represents.
Okay.
Where is the line?
Okay. That's a great question. And let me try this as my best understanding. Okay. And the mark of the beast, it's a vision. Okay. And it isn't necessarily confined to there is a particular mark like a UPC code that gets stamped on someone's forehead. Say, oh, that's the mark of the beast. That's, you know what it's more like? Let me tell you what it's more like. If you ever saw, I should have brought a clip of this. But in China, they have facial recognition.
Right.
And they can scan a crowd of people. And appearing above each person is their social credit score. And they're walking along and it's like this. And of course, if they do something that would be anti-government, whatever, they're walking, well, the score, you know, goes down. But they're walking, you know, in other words, if you have the software and the cameras and everything, you can, that's really more. So what is it? It's how am I living my life? That's all that really matters. I'm focused on the Lamb. I'm following the Lamb. It doesn't say follow the signs to figure out when and where the mark of the beast comes. Just follow the Lamb. Just follow the Lamb. And I honestly think that's probably the best way. Yeah, please.
No, I'm just saying, the previous question, you're following the Lamb, but you can do that even if you're a brand new Christian and everything is brand new to you. You can follow the Lamb in confidence because He has written
exactly right. You know, it's like going to the store and getting change in ones and fives, whatever, and you get out your little light thing and you study each one to make sure it's not a counterfeit $1 bill. No, don't waste your time. Follow the Lamb, okay? And follow what's genuine. So, and there was, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, actually, it's a great grace from God. That the key component of receiving the mark is worship.
Hey, thank you.
Because if you just simply follow the scripture and keep your focus on Christ, keep your focus on God, keep your head in the Word, then it just becomes an automatic sorting algorithm. If your worship is solely focused on Christ, then it doesn't matter what the mark of the beast is as it manifests in real life. If your worship and focus is focused on Christ, then you automatically sort out whatever it is.
Amen. Thank you. Perfect summation. Yes, please.
The Heavenly Father creates and the devil perverts.
Well, that's very true.
Everything and puts it around whatever. The only thing that the devil creates is chaos. But everything else is created from Heavenly Father, and then the devil just take and pervert it. But I agree exactly with what he said.
Amen.
Keep your mind on the positive, on Heavenly Father and Jesus, and you don't have to worry about it, because everything is being straightened out, and wisdom automatically comes with that.
Perfect. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right, we're running a little bit out of time. I'm certainly not going to be able to do all of chapter 14, but we'll get started with it, and we'll finish up 14, and we'll do 15 next week. So 14 starts out again with 144,000. We actually visited 14 quite a bit when we did chapter 7, which is the first time the 144,000 are mentioned. And remember that we saw in chapter 7 the 144,000 is kind of the church militant on earth, and the multitude is the church triumphant. And so now we're back to thinking about the 144,000, and it's almost as if John is being reminded by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've just had this conversation about hexaphobia. I missed one. We just had it. Let's get you refocused. This is kind of what you all have been doing already. Let's get you refocused over here. Let's focus on being sealed by the Holy Spirit, because that's really what's important. That's what happens here. We got chapter 13 gives us the sea beast, the land beast, and the mark of the beast, and we get ourselves all worked up. Chapter 14 comes back and says, hey, listen, 144,000, remember them? On Mount Zion. And Mount Zion in Hebrews 12, 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. So the Mount Zion that we're talking about is, again, we were talking about 144,000, and we're seeing them now in heaven. The last time we saw them, they were being martyred. Now we see them in heaven, and it echoes, again, the idea of the marking. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I love this painting from the year 1000, basically, which is an effort to show the Lamb in the heavenly city with the followers. And I heard a voice like from heaven, like the roar of many waters and the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound. I'm saying the word like, because we sometimes think, well, I heard harps and I heard, I heard sound like harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. In chapter 7, it talks about redeemed out of tribulation. This idea of the heavens singing a new song while the nations are raging on the earth, is Psalm 2 in just the first six verses. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot? I'm trying to memorize this. I think I'll have it by the end of the series. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. In other words, they want to free themselves of God's authority. And what does he do? He goes, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. After he gets done laughing, he says, okay, I've pretty much had it up to here. And terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I'm going to actually stop there, because we're going to get into the virgins and some of the other things. Let me move past that. Actually, I'm just going to move right toward the end here, and we'll do the rest of this next time. Oh, I got to do this. I can't. I'll make the time for this. This is it. The reaping. Oh, this is good stuff. So, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Question number one, who is that? Is that Jesus, or is it an angel? And, oops, another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. And I've given you the Greek there, zerino, because in the next verse, it's a different Greek word that's translated to the word ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, when it says in verse 15, another angel. Remember, we've had a whole series of angels, and we skipped through them. We had one angel with a warning, another angel with a warning, another angel. Now we have another angel who is speaking to the one seated on a cloud like the Son of Man. So here's a little bit of a dilemma. If the one seated on the cloud like the Son of Man, which is just shouting to us from the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, the Psalms, shouting to us through David and the Psalms, that's Christ, okay? Then how do we have an angel coming out and saying, oh, yeah, take your sickle there, Jesus, and do this, that, okay? A little bit presumptuous of an angel, isn't it? Okay, but what did Jesus say in Matthew? Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. So what is this angel? This angel is a messenger from God the Father who's saying, go! It's go time! And what does the Son of Man do? The Son of Man dips his sickle and reaps the grain. Now, is that salvation or is that judgment? Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Is that judgment or is that salvation? Go ahead, Fred.
It's both. Remember the wheat and the tares? He says, hey, let the wheat and tares grow up until the day of harvest, and then we'll take the wheat into the barn and we'll cast the tares.
Okay, but this is just referring to the... Actually, this is referring to the wheat, okay? And part of it is the word ripe. The word ripe refers to something that has been dried, basically grain that's been dried. In other words, frankly, a wheat kernel has to die before it becomes ripe and can be used and harvested. There has to be a death there of that. So we have those who have died. So this resonates with, you know, Jesus saying the fields are white and ready for harvest. And so my best understanding, this reaping, this first reaping of the wheat is the reaping of the saints. This is the reaping of those who are going now to be with Christ. Yes.
To me, it means it's ability to choose is done. We're reaping.
It is done.
Now, you're no longer dig which team you're on.
Absolutely. And actually, that's how this section ends. So let me kind of move quickly. First of all, before I do, the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power coming in the clouds, that's in Mark. That's in Matthew. After the wheat is safely harvested, which you brought up, Fred, burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yeah, unquenchable fire. Whoops. Okay. And the Lord is a divine warrior coming with garments. Okay, now we're going to do the grapes. Now the grapes, they're juicy, right? To be ripe, that means they're juicy, okay? And
they're good.
And they're self-reliant. In other words, a grape can last quite a while because the seed can last because there's fruit all around it. So it's self-reliant. And so another angel came out of the temple, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over fire, and called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather up the clusters from the vine of the earth, for the grapes are ripe. And that word ripe is what we normally think of was ripe. So the angel swung his sickle and across the earth. And then we have the stamping out, the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the wine press as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia, about 200 miles, a little less than that. Old Testament Isaiah, the Lord is the divine warrior coming with garments stained with the blood of his enemies. And it's compared in Isaiah 62 with the garments of one who treads the grapes in the wine press. We also have Joel with a similar reference, treading the wine press, the vats overflow, their evil is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Not their decision. Their decision has been made. It's Christ's decision about who goes in the wine press and who ends up in the barn with the rest of the wheat. And so just to kind of wrap up, I'm running a couple minutes late, but this whole business of the mark of the beast, we get it from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 9, pass through the city of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed to it. When we follow the Lamb, we find ourselves sighing and groaning over all of the abominations that permeate our culture. And what does that mean? It means I am following the Lamb. I am sensitive to the land's sensibilities. And pass through the city, and this is the part that non-believers have a problem with. It's like, well, you mean everybody goes to hell who's not a believer? I mean, absolutely everybody goes to hell. Men, women, children go to hell if they're not believers. Well, what does it say in the Old Testament? Pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women. We have guests here. But touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And so they began with the elders who were before the house. Start with my church. And we'll go from there. So I've mentioned this a couple of times, 2 Timothy 2:9. We've said it today in class. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you're following the Lamb, it's about repentance. If you're following the Lamb, you're departing from iniquity. The Lord knows this.
That's right.
The Lord calls you. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Chapter 14 is all about, the last part is all about judgment. Judgment of the saints, judgment of the non-believers. And whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. It's amazing how the more you follow the Lord and the more you read the word and the more you hang out with the church and learn from each other and sing songs and psalms to each other, the more we do all of that, the more joyful this verse is. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal. We realize what a gift salvation is as we go through life. So next time we'll circle back. We'll pick up a few things from chapter 14 that we flew past. And then we'll move into chapter 15 with the seven angels. We'll have the crystal sea, and then we have the seven angels and the seven plagues. Father God in heaven, what a privilege that you would allow us through John to have what the young man had, the young man who was a servant of Elisha. We get to see things spiritually.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for that. Help us to be mindful of that even as we go into worship today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.